All right, open your Bibles this Easter morning to Philippians chapter 3. Boys and girls, that was a great choir number, and I would like to hear it again next week with all the children present, Lord willing and weather permitting. And also, boys and girls, I want you to sing really loud next week, because you're going to have all your helpers with you. All your buddies are going to be with you, Lord willing, next week. And if you will sing really loud, then Miss Autumn's parents afterwards will give you each a $100 bill as a to show their appreciation for that, okay? Yes, you're welcome, Brother Butch. I do hope and pray the live stream is working. We're texting people trying to get confirmation on that, because a lot of people are tapping into the service, and that part of our ministry is really unpredictable due to, well, technology and demon spirits. They seem to go together. All right, Philippians chapter 2, the power of his resurrection. You know, I was just thinking as I'm sitting there watching the blizzard a moment ago, which has now stopped because the weather this year is very schizophrenic, and it's really crazy, and I'm tired of the winters up here in the far north, and certainly by this time of year, any normal person is tired of snow. I know some of you want a snow machine another month or slide down a hill and break your leg one more time, but whatever, I'm sick and tired of it. But you know what is greatly encouraging and is in the back part of all of our minds is it ain't going to last much longer. You look at the snow and you're out there shoveling and you're out there plowing and you can't even get out of your driveway and you're wondering about the weight limit on your roof and all kinds of things and falling down. And yet in the back part of our minds, we know that no matter how much old man Winter tries, he's got to go. His day is coming, and it's called breakup. I used to think that breakup meant when the ice breaks up, but it doesn't mean that. It means when we get to break up with old man Winter again and tell him to hit the trail for 3 more weeks. But anyway, you know, I was thinking as I was plowing this morning that the resurrection is like that, because we don't like death either. We don't like sorrow. We don't like funerals. We don't like goodbyes. And yet, because of the glorious resurrection, death's days are numbered. And I was just reading this morning that verse in the Bible where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death's days are numbered. And so just like winter's hanging on by its fingernails, and any moment now, even now, I can look out there at Glenn's red pickup truck, and I see the freshly fallen snow sliding down his windshield right now as I'm speaking, because it's so warm out there, the snow is just like, no, no, and the warmer temperature is like, yes, yes, you're doomed, you're going. Uh-oh, Glenn, somebody just ran into your truck. I'm sorry about that. Oh, man. And the truck is saying, no, no. He's going to jump and run. But just kidding. So, you know, death is that way. Death is just hanging on by her fingernails. And yet the power of the resurrection is saying, nope, you're defeated. You're not going to hold any believer down. And the Lord Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never die again. We only die once, barring the rapture. We only die once, even as believers. And, you know, and so I transitioned in my mind from thinking about that to all the cruel, Christ-hating dictators of history, the Herods, the Hitlers, the Lenins, down through time and in the world, who fought against God and hated God's people and murdered millions of them. And the Herods and the Hitlers and the Lenins may rage and roar, but their day eventually came to an end, did it not? And they are now in eternity. And in like manner, death can rage and roar all it wants to, but its days are numbered. And the enemies of Christ and his kingdom may rage and roar, but their days are numbered because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not risen, it's all in vain. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. If there's no resurrection, there's no true book, the Holy Bible. If there's no resurrection, then there's no life after death at all for anybody, no matter what religion you are. Because God's plan was for himself to enter into time and space and take death on face to face. And God did that, and he conquered death. He rose again, and because of his victory, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus can have that same victory. But what I want to speak to you about just for a few minutes this morning, and I will tweak this sermon and revise it a little bit, but it'll be along similar lines next Sunday as we do a, this is really a dress rehearsal, okay, this morning, because we're going to do this again next Sunday. And I realize that Christians celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but what I mean is next Sunday is going to be very Easterish again. And that's for the sake of those who can't be here. And it's also for the sake of making up for last year. When Pastor Brian reminded me a few minutes ago, I said, boy, this is a pretty good crowd. And he said, yeah, considering that last year there was only two of us. And I said, I forgot about that. The church is growing. So because of that, I want to have an Easter celebration today and another one next Sunday just to make up for 2020, okay? And so, but you know, to bring it right home to where we live, it is worth asking, and I pointed this out just a little bit a minute ago, but it is worth asking, what does the resurrection mean for me on a daily basis? How does that affect me on a daily basis? We know that it affects us on a very grandiose, the world stage, yes, and we know that God wins against evil because of the resurrection. And we know all those big truths, but how do those big, grand, on the stage, famous truths apply to me on a daily basis? And I want us to see this because I've been thinking about it for quite some time. When Paul says in Philippians 3, he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so that there Paul is talking about his saving faith by which he experienced the exchange. Did you see that in verse 9? And you'll see this a lot in Scripture. Those of you who went through the exchange, or those of you who have heard the explanation of why we call that particular approach in presenting the gospel, the exchange. And Paul says in verse 9 that when he came to faith, all of his self-righteousness, which he said himself concerning the law, he was blameless. Not very many people in history could say that. And Paul, I don't believe, said so in a boasting way. He was just stating a fact that he, and even if he had a failure or two in there, which of course the Bible says you're as good as dead if you fail in one point of the law, you might as well have broken it all. But as far as somebody, comparatively speaking to the rest of humanity, Paul probably kept the law more perfectly than any other human being since the fall. Okay? And yet Paul says, I gladly gave all that up, and all that is like garbage to me compared to the exchange that God offered me on the road to Damascus. And that exchange was God would take all of his sinful self-righteousness, all of his keeping of the law, all of his failures, not in the sight of man, he was a success, but in the sight of God, Paul was a failure. And I'll tell you one point of the law that Paul did disobey. How about thou shalt do no murder? Saul was responsible for the killing of many Christians. So really, in his heart and in his participation, he was an accessory to murder. Okay? And did you ever think about that? And God said to Saul on the road to Damascus, I'll take your murderous record from you, your bloody record from you, and I'll give you in exchange for that my perfect blood and make you righteous. How about that exchange? And Paul accepted that gladly when he said on the road, and we might look at this in just a second, just as a cross-reference, when he said, Lord, I believe he is flat on his back and blinded, and he hears the voice, I am Jesus. And that's when he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'll do anything you want me to. And he surrenders to the Lord completely on the road to Damascus. So he made that exchange, and that's what he's referring to in verse 9. But then I believe Paul is looking forward when he says that I exchanged all that so that I could know him experientially and the power of his resurrection. And that's where I want to park for a few minutes this morning. Paul gave up who he was and all he had done to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Well, what does it mean to know the power of his resurrection? And this is what I've been pondering for quite some time. First of all, so I thought of it in terms of Paul's own history, his own life. And can you and I relate to the mile markers, the big billboard events, the monumental events in Paul's life? I'm just going to mention three of them briefly right now. Can we relate to them? You see if you can. First of all, Saul's first encounter with the power of Christ's resurrection did take place in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, and I'm just going to read that one verse in that story to you because I've already alluded to the story, but I just want to read to you Acts 9, 6. It says, and he, trembling and astonished, okay? And this word trembling means he was filled with dread, and astonished means astonished, really surprised, or a synonym for that word as used there is astounded. So he was full of dread because here is the very person that he's been killing people for following. A person that he believed up until this point was still in the grave somewhere. Paul surely believed that the disciples stole his body from the tomb and then lied about it and fabricated a story about it because they just would not admit defeat, okay? And so he says in his story, or the account here written by Luke in Acts 9, 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then the Lord told him, arise, go in the city, and it'll be told you what to do. So at that point, Saul, because of the power of Christ's resurrection, Paul's life was revolutionized. Paul's life was radically revolutionized. in that moment. And the way it happened was he completely surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And anyone listening to the word of God this morning, if you desire that your life be changed drastically, that you be revolutionized like this man Saul, who went from killing Christians to dying for Christians. Paul went from hating Jesus Christ to Christ becoming the love of his life. And that revolution took place in his soul when he completely surrendered to Jesus as emperor of his life. Not just saying, I believe you're emperor of creation, you're the Lord of creation, I believe you made everything, I believe you control everything. No, it's more personal than that. Salvation is more personal than that. It is not generic and it's not a general sense. Those are great truths and they're awesome. But salvation is when you, be it as a little boy or a little girl or a teenage boy or a teenage girl or a young adult man or a young adult lady or older, whatever age bracket you're in, it doesn't matter. Salvation takes place when you admit and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of me, my life, my decisions. So that then when the Lord says, rise, go to that city, and I will tell you what to do, you don't argue about it. Saul didn't argue about it. He was very shaken up. He was trembling from head to foot. And granted, not everybody gets saved this way. We all get saved the same way, but we don't all get saved the same way. You know what I mean? We all come to know the Lord God through Jesus Christ. There's only one way, but it happens. Everybody in this room who's truly born again has a very different story as to how God brought you to that place when you said, Lord. That's it, Lord. And that's why I challenge these people who say, I believe in Jesus. Some of our friends from overseas, many of them say, I believe in Jesus, but I challenge them. I say, well, have you ever prayed the special prayer? And don't worry, because I don't lead them through a repeated prayer. That never works for me. It never worked. I don't think it's wise. But I say to them, have you ever prayed the special prayer? And many of them say, I don't know this one. And then I get to go to Romans 10, 9 through 13 and show them that the special prayer is surrendering in your heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. And when that confession is made to the Lord that he is the Lord, Paul and the Holy Spirit, I submit to you, when the two of them partnered together to write Romans 10, 9 through 13, there's an assumption there. And that is that the person is being honest. If you're praying to God dishonestly, he's not hearing your prayer and he's not going to answer your prayer. It's only when we're humble and honest before the Lord. So a humble and honest person who says, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or maybe they will say it a little bit differently. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. And when a person says that from the heart and embraces that from the heart like Saul did, it revolutionizes their life. Secondly, the power of Christ's resurrection. It not only revolutionized Paul's life, but it actually, I believe, possibly, literally, raised Paul from the dead. And this we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, which says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him or pulled him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, whether you believe that Paul was literally stoned to death and died all the way, or whether you believe he was stoned within an inch of his life, you have to admit that when he got up and went back into the city, doesn't say he was limping or they had one guy on each side of him and they had a tourniquet around his head or anything like that. It just says he got up and he walked into the city. Either way, it's a miracle. But this could be, and whether, I tend to believe Paul died, and the reason I tend to believe that is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul may be referring to this in part when he says in 2 Corinthians 12:1, when to the church of Corinth he's defending his credentials as an apostle, and he had to do that, seems like, many times to the Corinthian believers because so many were in that congregation undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. But he says in 12:1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. In other words, it's really not that necessary or good for me to glory. But he says, let me talk about visions and revelations of the Lord. And now he's going to speak in the third person about someone, kind of like John did in the Gospel of John when he wrote about himself. And Paul is trying to be humble here, but he's saying to the Corinthian church, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ because God has revealed to me some hidden things, some of which I'm not even allowed to speak of. So he says in verse 2 concerning himself, but in the third person, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, and this person was caught up to the third heaven. This could have happened when Paul was stoned to death in Acts 14. Okay? This could have been when his spirit could have left his body temporarily, because he says here, now whether you believe it happened in Acts 14 or not, Paul says, my spirit went to heaven. That's what he's saying here. And he says, because verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. And when he says, in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, he's simply saying, I don't know if my body was temporarily raptured, taken up to heaven, or if my body stayed on the earth and my spirit went to heaven, but I'm telling you, this guy, Paul is saying, went to the third heaven. And he says he was caught up and he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I believe that God took Paul to heaven and revealed mysteries to him, first of all, to encourage him. Because here's a guy that's being stoned to death for the cause of the gospel. And here's a guy who everywhere he goes, Satan follows him and torments his flesh. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, and he besought God three times to deliver him of it. And what did Paul say? Well, what did God say after three times? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength's made perfect in weakness. And one of the ways that I believe that God strengthened Paul during that time was this experience where he took him to heaven and look what awaits you. Don't talk about this, but look, when it comes to the Gentiles and the church, I want you to write about this. And when it comes to the rapture of the church, I want you to write about this. I haven't explained it to my people yet. I'm giving you that privilege to explain that. So don't be discouraged about all the things that are going to happen to you. And by the way, and that may have been the time when Paul learned, because I believe at certain times Paul wrote as though the rapture was going to take place in his lifetime and he was looking forward to it. But at a certain point, Paul came to the realization that that wasn't going to happen. Okay? And that may have been when the Lord said, and by the way, you're not going to see the rapture. You're actually going to be decapitated, but be encouraged. Okay? Look at all this. Look what you have to look forward to. Okay? And so when Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he's talking about the power of Christ's resurrection that revolutionized his life and the power of his resurrection that raised him from the dead. And by the way, when I reread this account of Paul being stoned in Acts 14, who do you think that I thought of? Who else was stoned that Paul participated in? Was Stephen. And now it's like God is allowing Paul to experience that horrific death that Stephen experienced. Not in any way vengeance, I'm not saying that, but just letting him experience what believers experienced under persecution. And I believe this made Paul a more loving and tender shepherd over the people of God, that experience, that pain and that suffering. And yet at the same time, God showed Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, just like it was for Stephen. Only when the Lord took Paul up and showed him glorious things, you know, Stephen got to see those glorious things before his spirit left his body. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And man, do you remember when he declared that awesome truth? The response of those reprobates was so vicious that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Do you know that the things that sound glorious to us are very offensive to the ungodly? And we need to remember that as we stand for the Lord in these last days. And so the power of his resurrection revolutionized Saul's life, raised Paul from the dead. And then lastly, and I've already alluded to this, so if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 4, the power of Christ's resurrection reassured Paul when his time to die came. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Maybe Paul had even already seen the crown. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, the apostle Paul was reassured by the power, that resurrection power that he experienced on the road to Damascus, and that he witnessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And those great truths and those great visions comforted him in the time when he was going to have his head separated from his body. Now I would just like to close with 1 Corinthians 15:16, where Paul is defending the bodily resurrection of the believer and the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of our resurrection. So in 15:16 of 1 Corinthians, he said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But thank goodness for verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul says, here's the domino effect. If Christ be not risen, we're miserable. We're without hope. Our loved ones who've died before us in Jesus are without hope. There is no hope. But then he declares victoriously, but Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, our lives have been revolutionized from the very moment that we put our faith in that resurrection. And we have also been raised from the dead, like Paul was. We've been given new life. We also have been shown the glories above, that it might give us boldness and courage in the face of persecution. And we, like Paul, are reassured by the resurrection, the promise of the rapture, and the promise of heaven, that when our time comes, there's no need to fear. When our time comes, there's no need to fear. And yet we do, because no normal person likes death, just like no normal person likes blizzards in April. We don't like it. No normal person likes funerals. And in my daddy's last days, I saw some fear in his eyes. But you know, when his time came, I believe that, because I didn't get to be there, I was on my way there, but I didn't make it in time, and that's okay. A lot of people feel guilty about that. I do not, because I know that the angels were there and the Lord was there. Not even my sister made it in time. She entered the room just as my daddy exhaled for the last time. So she almost made it. But in that last time I said goodbye to my dad, he knew his time was near, but he was ready. And he was ready because my mama had died almost 4 months previous. And once that happened, he was done with this world. Okay? But I saw a little bit of fear in his eyes, and I recognized it. And it actually encouraged me, because it told me that the fear of death is normal and the Lord understands. But when his time actually came and his spirit left his body, I can promise you there was no more fear. There was nothing but complete joy and reassurance and comfort and rejoicing. And that's what we as believers can look forward to. We don't have to. I had a businessman friend of mine tell me some years ago, his father-in-law was a very rebellious man, hated the thought of God. He was an outspoken atheist all the way into his 90s. And at 95 or older, as he is laying there dying, and in his house was bookshelves full of books written by atheists. And he said that his agonizing death got so bad that he had to tell his wife, go ahead and leave the room. I will stay with him till he dies, because she couldn't take it anymore. Because the guy was gnashing his teeth and gritting his teeth and trying not to die. And my businessman friend here in town, you would know his name if I said it, but he said it was horrible, and I hope I never have to see that again. That's a world of difference, isn't it? Between somebody like my Uncle Ron Payton, who lay there dying, and his daughters, my cousins, were in the room. And he said, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see the angels? Huh? And he saw the angels at the foot of his bed, and he started describing them, and he just lit up. He's like, wow, you guys don't see this? And then he died. You know? He died rejoicing and excited. Or like my best friend Bob Sims, who went home to be with the Lord last year from cancer. Hard to believe he's gone, because it wasn't that many years ago he called me and said, my daddy just died. I'm in the hospital room, and my daddy just went to heaven, and his dad was a pastor for many years. And he said the last thing his daddy said before he exhaled and went to heaven, is he just looked at his boy and he said, preach the word. And then he died. I said, man, what a heritage and what a way to go. Isn't that different than the unsaved who hate God and fight God and die gnashing their teeth and fighting it every second, than the person who just lets go and says, oh, I'm ready. Preach the word, son. I'm going home. You know? That's awesome. That's awesome. And that's the reassurance that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Revolutionized. Rejoicing. Reassured. Lord, thank you for your word.
Thank you for the life and example of the Apostle Paul. And most of all, Lord, thank you for your life and example and your bodily resurrection from the grave. We rejoice in it today. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Pastor Brian, what number should we sing? Find the page to, we're going to sing a rock song this morning, On Christ the Solid Rock. What is it again? 423. Let's stand and sing, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand.